I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. There was rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. We'll stop there and just go as far as we can tonight. Back there in verse 1, it said, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Now, in chapter 4, a door is open. Somebody goes up. Revelation chapter 19, a door is open. Somebody comes down. And doors are very significant in the Word of God. And I thought for just a few minutes we would toy with the subject. We're not going to do an in-depth thing on doors. It would take 2-3 weeks to do that. However, let me give you some verses you might want to think about. And sometime cold, rainy night this winter, and you don't have anything else to do, perhaps you'd want to pursue it somewhat. And it's amazing how big the subject of a door can become. Now, you say, well, what is a door? Well, there are all kind of things can be considered a door. Here in the 20th century, when we think of a door, we think of this thing that fills up a hole there and swings on 2 or 3 hinges. But the truth is, a lot of times a reference to a door is just a reference to an entrance. It doesn't have to have a solid enclosure or anything. Like the sheep coat over in the book of Matthew, there's a door. And in reality, what is a pole that goes across, a gateway, an opening, to keep the sheep from going in and out. It's not a door in the sense that we would normally think of a door, but that's what it's called in the Bible. And, of course, Jesus Christ said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in. Well, now, you know he's not a literal door, yet we know that Jesus Christ is the door to salvation, so he's the entrance to God. So if you look at a door as simply as an entrance or an exit, you get a much better Bible perspective on what a door is. Kind of put the hinges and things out of sight, and just remember that in the Bible, primarily or essentially, a door is an entrance to a thing or an exit from a thing. And you can call it a gate, you can call it a door, you can call it an entrance. It won't make a whole lot of difference as long as you can gain access to something or egress from a thing. Now, bearing that in mind, let me give you a couple of places where there's some typology in the Bible that you might want to pursue sometime in relationship to a door in heaven. One of these days I'm going through that door. Amen. I'm going to pass right through. I don't think it's a door that has hinges and a lock and that kind of thing. I think there's an entrance. I think there's an opening into heaven. And I think that that opening is simply a rend in the heavens. I think the universe is split, and there's an entrance into where God the Father resides on his throne. And I'm going to give you some references that will point you in that direction. Now, you'll have to look the rest of them up yourself, but this ought to be enough to get you started in that direction. You remember, the Bible said, and the things that were written before were written for our learning. And so everything God wrote in the Bible, in the Old Testament, God wrote so you and I could learn something from it. The Bible said, and every scribe that's instructed into the kingdom, God bringeth forth out of his treasure things old and new, which means you've got to utilize the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. People say, well, we're New Testament Christians. Yeah, but all the pictures, all the illustrations of New Testament truth are found in the Old Testament. And if you don't utilize your Old Testament, then you're about two-thirds theologically ignorant, because all the illustrations of the doctrinal things found in the New Testament would be missing. And so you've got to study your Old Testament for its pictures and its types. And you have to remember that when you read that Old Testament, everything back there is significant, and that it illustrates or pictures something to come. Bearing that in mind, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 16 or 17, Noah is fixing to get on board the ark. God told him how to build it. It was supposed to be so many cubits long and so many cubits wide and so many cubits high, with first, second, and third stories. God always does things in threes. And so it had a first, second, and third story, and then it had a door in the side, or up near the top of the thing. And Noah goes, all the animals go in, and then Noah goes in, and it said, and the Lord shut Noah in. God closed the door and sealed it. And then for a year, Noah rides on the ark, on the waters, and is lifted up above the destruction and the wrath of God, which is poured out on the world, and the world perishes. But Noah is safe because the door is shut. Now, every first-year Bible student knows that that ark, which was the safety for Noah and his family, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we enter into Christ, like Noah entered into the ark, if any man be in Christ, see? So Noah enters into the ark, and because he's in the ark, he's safe from the wrath of God, which is poured out on the world. If you're in Christ, you're safe from the wrath to come. Bible said in 1 Thessalonians, God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he delivers us from the wrath to come. He protects us. And the way we get that protection is we have to enter through the door. To get in the ark, you had to go through the door. To get in God's grace, to be saved by God's grace, to be safe from the wrath to come, you have to be in Christ. And to get there, you have to enter through the door. Jesus Christ said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in. And so Jesus and that ark have a great deal in common. And you can study all about that. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 18, when the flood is over and the wrath of God is past, God opens the door and lets Noah and his family out, and they come forth to a new life on a planet that has been purged and made brand new. Matter of fact, according to 1 Peter, the heavens and the earth that then were, being overflowed with water, perished, and the heavens and earth which now are. See, so it's a new heaven and a new earth in God's sight, because he destroyed the old one, wiped it clean. And so Noah enters into the ark through the door. He's kept safe from the wrath of God. And when the wrath is over, God remembers him, opens the door, and he comes forth to a new world. Well, that's exactly what's going to happen to you and I. Amen. We're in Christ. We have entered in through the door. God will take us up to glory at the rapture of the church. We will enter through the door into heaven itself. And the wrath of God will be poured out down here for some 7 years, tribulation period. And when the wrath of God is over, the door is open, Revelation 19, and we come back. Amen. And so all that's pictured all the way back over there in Genesis. But it's not the only place. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, somebody goes up. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, they come back down. In Genesis chapter 6, they went in. Genesis chapter 8, they come out. And so the book parallels itself, matches itself from Genesis to Revelation. However, in Exodus chapter 28, verse 31-32, there's a discussion there about the ephod, covering for the high priest. And there's a peculiar garment that the priest wears, the high priest. It's peculiar because of its color, and it's peculiar because of the way it's made. This garment that the high priest wears is a light blue, a sky blue, and it's woven without seam from the inside, and it has a hole, the Bible said, like the hole of a habergeon or a spear. There's a round hole on top of it. And what the priest did is he took this garment, which did not have a seam in it. There was no place where it was rent, no place where it was put together. It was one piece of fabric. And the priest, when he got ready to go into the Holy of Holies to minister before the Lord and to put the blood on the mercy seat, the high priest would put this garment on over his head. And then when he got all dressed, he would enter into the Holy of Holies. Now, without getting into a big long thing about all the typology in the priesthood and the tabernacle and all that, that garment that he wore is a picture of the universe. It's It's not measured. There are no sizes given for it. It's without limit, and it's without a seam. That is, there's no beginning, there's no end. It's just one large hole. Except in the center of the thing, there is a hole where the head can come through it. Now that thing pictures the universe with a hole in it so that you can go to where the head is. Now Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Amen. When you study all that stuff back there in Exodus about that tabernacle and the priesthood and all that stuff pictures something that is real for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and heaven. And that thing pictures the saints of God, the priests of God, and you're all priests, Revelation 1:7. All the priests go up through a hole rent in the heavens so that you can have access to God. So you walk out here in the daytime and you look at this beautiful blue sky. And you say, man, it's one big heaven. There's no rent. There's no beginning. There's no end. It's without seam. Yet there's a hole made in it somewhere so that we can go up through that thing at the rapture of the church. Now, let me show you what happened. Look back in your Bible. You don't have to turn there. You can just take my word for it. In John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in. But you know what the Bible said over in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20? It said that there's a rent in the veil of heaven. And that rent was in the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read Matthew chapter 27, and remember it said, and the veil in the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And many of the bodies of the saints arose and went into town and were seen of many. There was a resurrection. But the veil in the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And what that did, the veil, that thing was 4 inches thick. It was hand-woven cotton in purple and scarlet and blue and white. And it had cherubim embroidered on it. And it separated between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And that thing was this thick. It was incredible. Yet when Jesus Christ was resurrected, that thing split from the top to the bottom. And Jesus, when they put that spear in his side, they made a rent in his body. When Jesus is resurrected, that veil is split. That veil was the separation between the holy and holies and the holy place, which is the separation between what we call outer space or the deep and where God is. And in Hebrews chapter 10, you find out that there's a rent in the heavens. And that rent was made when they put that spear in the side of your Savior. And when they put that, made that entrance into his side, God, because he tore down the partition that separated man from God. You now have access to God through Jesus Christ. Right? So now you have access to the heaven. There's a door up there. There's an entrance. So that when you are in Christ, when you receive Christ as your Savior, and you are baptized into him by the Holy Spirit, you now have access to the door that leads into the throne room of God Almighty himself. One of these days when the rapture takes place, you're going to go up to glory and you will pass through the door. Now, there's a whole lot more to it. I just thought I'd give you that, and you can study that sometime when you've got 2 or 3 months and enjoy yourself. Amen. The Bible is an incredible book. There's more in here than be good, be nice, be sweet, and that kind of stuff. That's in here too. But boy, is there a bunch of other stuff. This is the most fun book you ever got in your life. Verse, what verse are we on? One? Oh, yeah. As after this, and I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the voice, first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet. Now, remember, I've told you time and time and time and time again, when it says as and like, pay attention. Because when something is like something else, there's a similarity, there's a similitude, there's a parallel, but it's not the very thing itself. And so when it says, as the voice of a trumpet, it's not really a trumpet, but it's loud like a trumpet. See? But it's the voice. This voice speaks. This is the voice of God. In the Bible, and there's a number of references, when God speaks, it always sounds like thunder or a trumpet sounding. That is, it's an incredible voice. It was so bad that back in the book of Exodus, when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive the law, the people said, "You go up, we'll stay down here, but tell God not to talk so loud." You go back and read Exodus, and you find out the people were frightened because of the sound they heard. And the sound they heard was the voice of God. When Paul gets converted on the road to Damascus, and he hears that voice, everybody said, it thundered. See? When God talks, it's loud. It's awesome. It's as or like a trumpet, or as or like thunder. And so he said, I heard this voice as of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Now, that's an interesting phrase. It occurs three times in the Bible. It occurs in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 7. It occurs in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. And it occurs again in Revelation chapter 11, verse 12. Now, every time the Bible has a come up hither, somebody goes up. Every time it says come up hither, there's a rapture where somebody leaves this earth and goes home to glory. For example, Proverbs chapter 25, when it says come up hither, the cross reference for that is found in Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, 2, and 3, and Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. When Jesus Christ arose from the dead, it said, and many of the bodies of the saints arose and went into town and were seen of many. Okay? So there's a bodily resurrection when Jesus comes up, but there's also a spiritual resurrection. How do you know that? Because in Ephesians it said, now he that ascended, what is it but that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth and led captivity captive. In 1 Peter it said he went and preached to the spirits in prison. So when Jesus Christ dies on Calvary's cross, his body lays in the ground. The bodies of the saints are in the ground. But their souls aren't in their bodies. I don't care what the Jehovah's Witnesses say. Their souls are down in a place called Abraham's bosom or in a place called paradise. And so when Jesus dies, his body is in the ground like theirs, but his soul, the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ, descends into the heart of the earth, and he goes down and preaches to those people for 3 days and three nights. Then when he comes up, they come up with him. Amen. And he led captivity captive. So when it says, come up hither in Proverbs 25, that resurrection takes place in Matthew 27, verse 51, 2, and 3. The second time it says, come up hither, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, the cross reference is 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, which will correspond to the rapture of the church. The next time God says, come up hither, you and I disappear from the planet. We are going to mess with the minds of men. They're going to say, what happened? Where'd they go? They must have been abducted by UFOs. There's been an invasion from outer space. No, there hasn't been an invasion. There's been an exodus. Not the same thing. Amen. When God says, come up hither, when Lord Jesus Christ puts his feet on them clouds up there and said, come up hither, we're going to disappear. And there are going to be unmanned cars on the interstate. Going to be unmanned airplanes flying cross country. There'll be churches with half the congregation instantly removed. Walmart will be a riot. There are 500 people in there, and all of a sudden there's 450 people in there, and the aisles need cleaning. Flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. Amen. So when the rapture comes and you get changed in a moment, twink of an eye, and you get a glorified body like unto his glorified body, what happens? Now flesh and bone can enter, but flesh and blood cannot. So when the rapture comes, what gets left behind? All the blood. It's going to be a mess. Can you imagine? Brother Tommy and Sister Kathy are down at Home Depot, camped out for the weekend, and and the rapture comes. And somebody will say, we need to clean up on aisle four, please. And I get over there, and here's some old wore-out dungarees and a bomber jacket and about 2 pints of blood. He's anemic. And won't that be a hoot? So the next time the Lord says, come up hither, there will be a rapture of the church. Then in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 12, it says, come up hither. And that one has to do with tribulation saints. And that's found in Matthew chapter 24, verse 31. After the church is taken out, they said, preacher, I thought there was just one rapture. Well, that's what you get for thinking instead of reading. But see, I read Dr. Doohickey's book, and he said, I don't care what Dr. Doohickey said. Dr. Doohickey didn't read the Bible either. You know that's so, because every time you turn around, he's got a note out there. Every time he gives a scripture reference, beside it says RV. Ain't nobody ever read the RV and knew anything. You got to read the King James Bible to know anything. Amen. So when they put out their RV or RSV, just they don't know anything. Them guys aren't Bible students. You know what most of them guys that wrote them books did? They got 25 commentaries. They compared what each one of them guys said against each other, and then they said the same thing them guys said. That's exactly what. Listen, you can't trick. I've been through hundreds of them. I've been this a long time. I've done a bunch of reading. And man, I never was so shy. I remember when I first got saved, I had a problem with Romans chapter 4 and James chapter 2. Couldn't reconcile them. And things about to drive me crazy, because when you look at them, they look like they contradict. I couldn't figure out how in the world to straighten them things out. So I went to my preacher. I called him up late one night. I was in a fix. I figured he ought to be in a fix too. And so I called him up and I said, here's my problem. And of course, my preacher didn't have an answer. He said, I'll tell you what, preacher, Brother Bob, he said, you come by tomorrow. He said, I've got a book on the book of James. He said, I'll let you borrow it. So I went over the next afternoon. He gave me 10 books, 5 books on the book of James and 5 books on Romans. I said, well, I get it straight now, bless God. So I went home. I plowed through them. I read 5 commentaries on Romans and 5 commentaries on James. And when I got through, I knew one thing. Them 5 guys copied each other. I knew this, that every time they come to a place that was hard, they dodged it. They ducked. The fellow that led me to the Lord, he said, well, what you need to do, Bob? He said, you need to get over this. He said, get Oliver B. Green. So I bought 58 hardback books by Oliver B. Green. I bought every one he had, bought the whole set. I did something most people didn't do. I read them. And when I got through, I threw them things, but I didn't throw them away, I sold them. I needed the money, and this sucker wanted them. I got rid of him. You know, why? Because every time he came to a hard place, he dodged it. He came to Hebrews 11:6 or 6:5, and he never said a word about it. That's what them guys do. I remember one time I was studying UFOs one time. God is my witness. I'm not exaggerating. Ask my wife. I went to used bookstores and bookstores. I had every book printed in the United States of America in the last 30 years on UFOs. I had them all. I had Major Kehoe's Operation Blue Book. I had all the stuff on Majestic, and I had all that stuff long time before it was popular to put it on television. I read all that junk. And after I read all that stuff, you know what I figured out? After about 10 or 12 books, there was only so much information available. And what everybody did is they read everybody else's book. And they would write a new book, and they'd say, oh, latest research, new finds, blah, blah, blah. And you read it, and he'd say, now, Mr. Kehoe in his book said so-and-so, and Mr. So-and-so in his book said so-and-so, and it may be that so-and-so was right. They just parodied each other. They didn't say nothing. I was sick and tired of that stuff. You know where to get a fresh outlook? Get a Bible. Screw your mind up, but get one. They say, well, there's only one rapture. No, there's three. Man, no doubt about it. Without any fear of contradiction, we'll stand and argue the point with anybody you know. You just call them. There's a rapture of Old Testament saints, there's a rapture of New Testament saints, and there's a rapture of tribulation saints. Amen. Anybody don't like it? They just have to lump it. It's in the book. I'm sorry. You have to deal with it. Amen. So, Watch out when that Bible says, come up hither. What verse am I on now? 2? I forgot where I was at. Okay. And immediately I was in the Spirit. Now, we already been through that when we did the introduction to the book. When John says, I was in the Spirit, that means he has been relocated someplace. It's not like being filled with the Spirit, like the crazy Maddox claim, where they have spontaneous ecstatic praise and get slain in the Spirit and all that stuff. In the Bible, when somebody gets in the Spirit, God moves them from one place to another, and they see things you couldn't see when you're not in the Spirit. Amen. When Ezekiel got in the Spirit, God took him by the hair of the head and relocated him. When Philip got in the Spirit, he was found at another town. See? When you get in the Spirit in the Bible, when Paul got in the Spirit, he was up in glory. He said, I knew a man above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Such one caught up in the third heaven. In him will I glory. See? So when John gets in the Spirit, it ain't like all your wacko friends at the Assembly of God thinks it is. Amen. John said, and I was in the Spirit, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he was to look at, look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. I don't want to get bogged down on that rainbow and that throne, but you know why the carpet in here is green? Because of that verse. What color is an emerald? I got this big lion's head ring. Now, I have a lion's head because Jesus Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Right? And I took it down after I got it, and I had the fellow drill holes in it and put emerald eyes in it. It's a scriptural ring because I'm spiritual. And I always knew if I ever had a church that looked like a church, I would have green carpet. That's when we didn't vote on it. We didn't ask anybody. I put green carpet in it. Amen. Why? Because I want to get as close to the throne as I can get. That's why. Amen. You say, well, that's silly. I don't care whether it's silly or not. I like it, and we got it. Thank the Lord for it. Amen. Now, I'm not at all sure. I can't prove this. This is... Rex Harrison said this is speculative theology, which means I got an idea, but I ain't got no proof. I think that the rainbow in Noah's day was one color, and I think it was green. So why do you say that? Well, because of a verse. Do what? Yeah. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28, there's the Lord in His glory sitting up on a raised disc, and the cherubim are flying by and all that. And there's a verse there that says, and I set my bow about Him. That is, the Lord has a bow. Now, it's found there in Revelation chapter 4. That bow is green, like unto an emerald, one color. It's not the spectrum. It's not yellow, green, orange, and blue. It's an emerald. And in Ezekiel 1:28, he said, I set my bow. So the Lord has a specific bow. If that's true, when God gave that rainbow back over there after the flood, that was the Lord's bow. If that's so, then there's at least a good chance that thing was one color, green. Now, I wouldn't argue the point. If you agree or disagree, that's fine. I said it was speculative. But there's a couple other things that make me think so. Just don't want to get bogged down in all that. But it's something you might want to look at sometime. I think there's at least a good chance that the rainbow old Noah saw when the sun came out after the flood was like unto an emerald. Amen? Amen. Where am I at now? Verse, and around about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, everybody always wants to know, who are the 24 elders? I ain't got a clue in this world and neither does anybody else you ever read. I have been through this thing kiffer to kiffer, bunches and bunches and bunches of time, and to the best of my knowledge, I'm not saying I didn't miss anything, I don't claim to be infallible, but as far as I know, to this day, there ain't a clue given. I've read commentaries where they got it being everybody, the 12 apostles of the Church of Mormon. I mean, one guy said it was the 12 apostles and the 12 patriarchs. And then somebody else said it was representative of church age saints. But where did they get all that? I can't find a cross reference. There's nothing else stated about it. That's the only place it's mentioned. Here's 24 seats with 24 elders. Who they are, where they came from, how they got there, what they represent, what they're going to do, what their function is. They don't say. Now see, I'm like a good Church of Christ fellow. Church of Christ says where the Bible speaks, we speak, and where the Bible is silent, we're silent. Well, except sometimes when we speculate a little. But now I tell you when I'm speculating. They said, on their heads were crowns of gold. Now, I'm not going to spend any time on the crowns of gold because over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, I have a message over there that I preached that I borrowed from Dr. Ruttman on five crowns that a Christian can wear or can win. And so, if you want to know about them crowns, get the tape. They're only $9. And look in verse 5 for a minute. Verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So these lamps, these lights, are the seven spirits of God. Well, if you look over in chapter 5 and verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the world. Well, what did we do with that? In one place it said there were seven lamps. In the next place it said there are seven eyes, which are the seven spirits. Now, the best cross reference you can find is in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 2 and verse 6, where there are watchers or angels which are sent forth into all the world to walk up and down. Now, without getting into a study of angels, which we did at another time, the Bible said that the angels are ministering spirits and that they are as a flame of fire. So the lamp, that is the light, matter of fact, Satan, who is Lucifer, that's a Chaldean word, Lux Ferio means the light bearer. An angel is an appearance of light. Our God is a consuming fire, and the angels are ministering spirits like fire. So those seven lamps in chapter 4 and the seven eyes in chapter 5 probably are the same thing. If I understand it right, and I'll let you disagree if you'd like, best I can figure out, those seven lamps and those seven eyes are seven spirits. Got it? It's a hard concept to verbalize. Remember, I think it's in 1 Chronicles chapter 18. One of the prophets there, and the king is giving him a hard time and smites him. And so Micaiah prophesies, and he said, I saw all the host of heaven standing before God. And the Lord said, who will go up and persuade Ahab that he might go up to Ramoth-Gilead and fall there? And one said after this manner, and one after that manner. Then came forth a spirit and said, I will go and persuade him. And the Lord said, how wilt thou persuade him? He said, I will go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. This creature that came forth said, I, singular, will go and be a singular lying spirit in the mouth of over 400 men. There's something about the nature of spirits that we don't know. But it's obvious from the scripture that a spirit can manifest himself in more than one place at one time. That is, a spirit can divide or subdivide. Now, I don't understand all I know about that, except I know that it occurs several times in the Word of God. I know that the Holy Spirit is one spirit, but you got him, you got him, you got him, and I got him. I cannot explain that. I know it's so because God said so. God's not a man that he should lie. But knowing a thing and explaining a thing is not the same thing. I mean, I know electricity works, but I cannot tell you how. It's, well, everybody knows that. Okay, you tell me. There's not an engineer on the planet that can tell you how it works. They say, well, you got electron flow and EMF, electromotive force and all that, and you got watts and ohms and volts and resistance. I know all the technical terms. I know the mechanics. But what makes it work? Yeah, well, it's like a water pipe. You know, you put water in here, it's got to come out down there. Yeah, but what makes it do that? You don't know. And nobody else knows either. You see, being able to describe the phenomenon is one thing. Telling you why the phenomenon occurs, that's something else. See, they ain't half as smart as they want you to think they are. They ain't half as smart. Amen. Let's take on the scientific community. Where was I at? We were dealing with the spirits, weren't we? Yeah. Now, so in verse 5, these seven spirits, now they are individual spirits, and they are named in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. There are seven spirits listed. And it's kind of a funny thing. You ever notice that there are different kinds of spirits? You ever run across somebody that you say, man, they just got a bad spirit about them? Or you meet somebody sometimes, you say, they just got the sweetest spirit. The Bible said, what knoweth the things of God except the Spirit of God? And what knoweth the things of man except the spirit of man? Right? God is a spirit, and man has a spirit. A football team can have a spirit. A church has a spirit. All that's true, which leads me to say this, an age can have a spirit. We are at the end of the sixth millennium of human history. Man's been on the planet 6,000 years. How long it was here before that, that's debatable. But as far as man's concerned, we've been here 6,000 years. And there are seven spirits of God, and each one of them is manifested in the Bible for a period of approximately 1,000 years. We are in the sixth millennium. The number for man is six. And in this age, the spirit is the spirit of man. It's called humanism. It's the exaltation of man. Man is the preeminent creature in the eyes of man in this age. And so there's a spirit that manifests itself in our age. And as we grow toward the end of this age, that spirit is more and more manifest. Humanist manifesto and all, which was signed about 25, 30 years ago, very subtly, well, almost nobody knew anything about it, yet the principles embodied in that thing have been employed in the media, and in the secular education realm, until our last generation of young people coming up are thoroughgoing, absolutely and totally convinced, certifiable humanists. It's the spirit of the age. Now, this millennium is about over with. The spirit of man is about to take a back seat. So we're fixing to enter a new age with a new spirit. And boy, is it going to be different. Am I looking forward to it? Well, let's see, moving right along. I got 15 minutes to do the deep. Ain't no way. Oh, I am? Shucks. 11:1. Well, if I'm fixing to run out of time, we'll stop right there on verse 5. We'll start in verse 6. Because when we do, before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. It's going to take a while. There's no 10-minute endeavor there. So we will try hard next week to finish. Matter of fact, verse 8 is going to take a while too. So, anybody got any questions about anything we talked tonight? Man, am I good. Anybody can cover a subject that deep and have no questions has either totally confused everybody that listened to him, or he is incredibly good. All right, let's bow our head and be dismissed. Brother Mark.